far as downloading and all that.
Okay. Thank you, Father, for the day, the blessing that you provided us in it, for your word, for our privilege of walking by the Spirit. We trust that's been a key part of our day. We trust you that as we relate to your word that we might be blessed by it and challenged by it. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on page 71, down at the bottom of the page. I'm kind of clicking along a little bit on purpose because I really should be in the world system section. But on 71, we're down on the section on lying. Satanic attack. It's easy to kind of figure that one out. John 8:44 says it's that the devil's a liar and he's the father of the lie. And so you have some sense of that with that. This idea of lying, it's funny to me why people like to rate some of these things almost on a scale of bad to worse or bad to better. And, it's interesting. There's not one verse that calls lying a sin. Therefore, I better not say this, it'll be on tape. Yeah, we'll do it this way. Therefore, some have said, lying is not a sin. If it's not called a sin, therefore it's not a sin. And we had some very interesting problems with that in that matter. So it was okay to lie, almost.
That does kind of stretch a little bit.
Yeah, and it was around Valley a lot more than it ever should have been. It was during a time where it was hard to get some people to change their mind about things. And so there were certain, even stealing. You know, it wasn't called a sin, therefore it wasn't a sin. And playing, I mean, these games, especially with Satanic Attack, and I thought, boy, that tells me some interesting things I don't want to know. You know, I mean, I'm reading where people are. Well, lying is a major problem. I mean, I've got the Greek stuff here. We could take the time and go, and I have it all at home because I've been working the false prophet side of it, and I went through the key Old Testament. I went through all the Old Testament words, and I have a list of every occurrence of sakal, which is the key word to lie in the Old Testament. And if lying wasn't a sin and didn't receive some kinds of penalty under law, in fact, it's interesting. If you really get right down to the bottom line, if you lied in the wrong way, you could die. And that's the false witness thing. I mean, that's a different Hebrew word, but if you lied about somebody committing a capital crime and it was proven they didn't, you were to suffer the same penalty that they were. And so, I mean, I really think that this was very severe. And when this, I don't know, I think it was almost a heresy that came out. When it's not called a sin, then it's not a sin. And it affected some of the guys around Valley. And it was later. I mean, there's a line there somewhere where things kind of changed in certain things. Yeah. And it was sad because, I mean, the worst part is when you had carnal people, what were they doing with it? That's the one thing they remembered. And they grabbed that stuff and were out doing it. And it seems to me that somebody you may have had recent contact with was influenced by that a little. And everything that led up to all of the things that happened with that couple. Or do you call them a couple? They weren't the same couple when they were about. it was really interesting because when I see people grab this stuff, I think, oh no, how do I minister to somebody that has this idea that they're not sinning? So if they lie, you don't have to confess it. If you steal something, you don't have to confess it. And that's the logical end of it. And so there were certain kinds of things that were, why were people so busy trying to find out ways to get away with stuff?
Well, doesn't it call Satan the father of lies?
Yeah.
So how can it be good?
Right. Yeah, but it's not called sin.
But you have to.
It's called lawlessness.
But you have to at least get to admit, is this unrighteous? And God, you know, there's nothing against unrighteousness. So if it's something that's unrighteous, it's, you know, you can only say that much about it. You said enough to make it wrong in my book.
Yeah, but the problem is, do you confess it if it's unrighteous? You know, then that's where it went. And, I mean, it was not a good thing at all. And there were issues. I've often wondered, working like where I am right now in Second Peter, with the lying prophets and lying teachers, I've often wondered if some of that wasn't done because there was some heresy that was going on that was, again, trying to keep from crossing the line, but being in dead center if they could. And I wondered if, is this the sin nature was just trying to find, you know, people love to sin. They want to sin in their mind. That's something we understand well. But people want to set up a sin line so that you can push it as far as you can. And so I can go this far and not sin. Well, if you have to do that, you got problems with an act of lawlessness. Well, lying, and I'm using that as an illustration, it's, you know, there are plenty of times where the word lie occurs. You have 21 occurrences of the verb and the adjective, which is used nominally, and you have derivatives like my lying prophets, lying teachers, lying brethren, lying Christ, you know, those in combination. I didn't put those there, I just made a note on it. My seminary notes in this area had the big list, and I had just way too many notes. That's the way I am. So we know Satan is the father of lie. I'm not going to go through the history of the lie. The lie raised its head very quickly with mankind in the Garden of Eden. And that's what it says in John 8:44. You know, it says in John 8:44, the father of the lie. Definite article in front of an singular noun. And so I guess the use of paraphrasing, and I have to go and look it up so I can read it. You are of your father the devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him, and he speaketh the lie. And they're like, there's a definite article. He speaketh of his own, he is the liar and the father of it. And when we look at the lie, it is like that question, or that statement, you will be as Elohim. You know, he plays it with a half God said, and then he says, you will be as Elohim. And I don't like the way the AV translates it. The lie is going to be, well, really quite dominant. I visited a church on vacation once, and the pastor asked me to preach. And even when I am in a church, I mean, in a situation like that, I usually just, if you led me to think in these areas, if you want me to preach it, I'll preach it. And I ended up preaching a message on the lie. It sure did make the pastor unhappy. And I went through these passages, which are Romans 1:25, Ephesians 4:25, and the man of lawlessness will perpetuate the lie in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And so they're all articular in those cases, and it all says you can be independent of God, you can be like Elohim. And so we understand that. In the early church, we understand the issue between Ananias and Sapphira. They lied. They didn't have to lie. It was a matter of self-esteem, I suppose. Everybody else was giving into the pot, and they were going to keep part of what they had, and they said they gave it all. Seems like a rather simple thing. We don't know how much they kept, but they had agreed to do so, and we know that they died, and the Holy Spirit struck them dead, belonging to the apostles in Acts 5. Satan's first recorded lie, we've referred to it. He's a liar. He deceives nations. That's his reference in Revelation chapter 20. When we talk about the lie, a lie is essentially the opposite of seeing things as they really are, the opposite of the truth. And the best passage, I think, is in 1 John. And 1 John 2:21, you have that picture. I was wrestling around on this Sunday because I had so much material that I could have covered. Sunday was a catastrophe for me. I prepared four messages for Sunday.
You know, we had time for two of them.
Well, and I ended up pulling two, and I had sub-points over whole messages. And it killed my time. I did that today in a way. I went after, the word follow in verse 2. Many follow them. And went after all of the derivatives of that word follow. And most of them are compounds. There's a singular form, but it doesn't mean follow. It means command. The word shout in 1 Thessalonians 4 is a derivative of the root. So it has the idea of command. But the idea of follow is, it is really loaded there in 2 Peter 2. And, man, it's heartbreaking when you read that. Especially as well as I become acquainted with those saints he's writing to. And I'll get into the details of it. And what did I do? I spent an hour and 10 minutes and ended up with 20 pages of printout with all of this stuff. And I haven't even had time to go back and mark it up. I got my guts, my core.
Yeah.
But I too many illustrations out of scripture. It's good. And so 1 John 2:21 says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. I mean, when a lie is carefully examined, it's not of the truth. There's no, it doesn't see things as they really are. Since the political campaign in the Oregonian, they gauge politicians and others' statements as to whether they're a lie or not. I mean, the worst is pants on fire and then absolutely true in their various degrees. Half true. And it's funny because it's the Oregonian. And they will call things a lie that anybody that knows anything knows isn't true. I mean, that's not a lie, it's true. But they will play with the facts and you look at the manipulation, so all it does is irritate me. Because when they say something is true, and they're playing with the facts. You know, numbers lie and liars number or whatever. But I mean this is the gold standard. I mean the truth. Being in a position where you see things as God does. Where do you do that? The book is going to establish that for us, and we are well aware of that. Let's see, Colossians 3:8. I'm trying to pick three or four out of each of my lists tonight. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. This matter of lying to one another. This verse kind of rode on my back when all of that stuff was going on, where they were talking about, oh, it's not a sin. And I thought, you know, it's right in the middle of some material that should be mighty important. And when it says, but now you are also put off all of these. This word put off is put away from. Tithemi is to put and then from, away from. And so he says, put away from you also all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, stop lying one to another. Seeing that you have put off the old man, your old position in Adam, and his deeds. And so that's pretty clear. There's an issue there. And so if lying isn't a sin, we can say anger and wrath doesn't have to work out that way. The word malice is kind of one of those maybe such like words, because it's Pacross lacking in character. Blasphemy. Blasphemy is a very interesting term. The last word in 2 Peter 2:2 is blasphemo. And we'll be in this thing of foul mouth, filthy communication, and out of your mouth. And then he says, stop lying one to another. Uses a prohibitive imperative here to one another, seeing that you have put off. There's no reason to lie when you're living in the new man. And you don't have to live like you did in Adam.
It makes you wonder what specific lie they were telling. I mean, they were lying to one another. What were they doing? I mean, that doesn't really give you an indication, I don't think.
No, it doesn't in the context. And it was something that Paul had to hear from somebody, because this is Colossae. And I have a funny feeling that they're, you know, some people have linked this possibly to Philemon and the issues there. You know, it's interesting, when Paul writes that letter to Philemon about Onesimus, it almost sounds like he is not sure that this old friend of his is going to relate to Onesimus in the right way, because maybe something was said, but I don't know whether I like that or not. It's too easy to do that.
Yeah.
You know, on that. And so, it's hard to say. It seems like it happened on a pretty regular basis, because this alelos from lying to one another sure is not as good as loving one another. And that's the what's important to us there. It's possible to lie against the truth. I'm not going to James 3. I do want to go to Revelation 3:9. And this is, I'm trying to get all these things choreographed and put in some order for my forum material. I'm in that formative stage where my mind is just going all over the place. And then Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9, the church of Philadelphia is being addressed. He says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." And so you have some that say they are Jews and are not. And it's a lie. Sounds like a whole bunch of theology that's around today. Taking the material for the Jews and saying, "I'm a Jew." And
they've been in this category, because by taking the law, that's the distinctive mark of being a Jew, and they're saying they're under it, so they're making themselves Jews. They're saying that they are.
Yeah, I mean, that's I think, a pretty evident one. I also think that, honestly think that the whole of Reformed theology is in the same boat. You know, there we go. You know, they who spiritual lies tell spiritual lies, in that matter.
I heard that one before.
That's a good one. You haven't? No. Yeah, that's a good hermeneutic principle. Those who spiritual lies tell spiritual lies.
Remember that one.
In that matter. Okay, so lying is an attack of Satan. And that attack can come. And now, I suppose you, and we're not going to go there, but some will say, "Well, can you lie without having it be an attack of Satan?" I do believe, because of the reference to your old position in Adam, that if a believer is carnal, it is possible to lie, because you have, I mean, you're living in that old position in Adam. And there are people, I know that I've known people who, when they're carnal, I wouldn't believe a thing they had to say, because I don't trust them. It doesn't take that much. And then you wonder, you know, and especially when they say, "I'm spiritual, therefore don't believe a word they say."
Yeah.
You know.
Well, yeah, with Satan's temptation to tell a Christian sin, just because he's not going to tempt him to do it, if a person has developed a habit of getting into that, it becomes a habit. I mean, you don't have to be tempted. It becomes habitual. It's something a person does while you're thinking about it. I've known people, unsafe people, that just, it seemed like they couldn't do anything but lie. And for certain subjects, they had to look good, so they would lie. And
they couldn't remember what they said, though.
Yeah, but I mean, it seems to me that once a Christian has become carnal, yes, Satan doesn't have to tempt them anymore, but that doesn't mean that they don't have the propensity to do what Satan originally tempted them to in the first place.
Right. Yeah.
I don't see why it'd be any problem to say a Christian, carnal Christian, can lie.
Yeah.
But they seem to do it too.
Yeah, and I think Satan can manipulate them sometimes to accomplish his ends, and it's not an attack, he just pulls the string. you know, in that case. So, okay, next one is pride. That puffed up with pride idea. I put the key terms that relate to this matter of pride. It's kind of interesting. They don't occur a huge number of times. We have three derivatives or three forms. You have four occurrences of Alex Ania in its verb, or in its, that's a verb, yeah, it's a participle. Then this huperphanos occurs six times, and then you have this puffed up, tufao, three times. So there's not a huge amount, but there's plenty. And if you use the three words to help us understand it, it makes a big difference. And so the problems with this being arrogant or puffed up or, let's see, I like the root idea of this tufao, which is to raise the smoke or to wrap in mist. And that's out of Thayer. Since I happen to leave an extra H in there, I'll puff up with pride.
I've never seen Thayer.
Thayer. Whatever.
Yeah.
Okay. But, I mean, I'm just going to refer in most of these, and that is the novice, if you have a novice who becomes a bishop, he can be inflated with pride. He can be puffed up. And so he says, don't get a neophyte or a novice. The false teacher is characterized as being proud and knowing nothing. That's 1 Timothy 6:4. Again, a reminder to Timothy to watch these people who will tend to do that. In the last days, men will tend to be proud ones. So I'm kind of, you have the passages, and that's, I mean, I've gone through taking the time, but we don't have the time. Mm-hmm.
So, advantage, it looks like these are all just different aspects of the basic idea of pride, that they are all manifested in.
Somebody is so taken up with themselves, they are manifested as being, you know, being puffed up, or, but they all have this idea of a swell-headedness.
And they're all attributed to Satan at some point anyway, it looks like, at least.
Well, there's always a touch, yeah.
Yeah.
With it. And so, and the ones that, I mean, I've picked the keys here that tie to Satan. And, you know, we understand 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud. So he says, humble yourselves. It gives you the opposite side. Look at yourself as God sees you and understand it. The more we look at ourselves as God sees us, I don't think you can be proud and understand grace. I don't think you can be proud and relate to grace. And that's pretty important to us. So, pride is a key area. Years ago, I was teaching. I did a series for our kids, which I did. I don't know. Did I do any of those? I probably did after you were gone. Anyway, what I would do with a series, I would do sets of questions, you know, both sides of a sheet full of questions, in all kinds of ways, true and false, fill in the blanks, matching, all kinds of things, and I'd hand it out on a Sunday for the next Sunday's message, and that was designed so the kids, if they would follow through on it and look them up, then I could use them in the service. Because it all follows my message, and so.
I think I remember some of that. I think you were doing some of that before we left the leaves.
Yeah, this was after Stump the Pastor kinds of thing.
Yeah, I think you.
Do you remember that?
Yeah, I remember that. I remember very well. That was always a good one. But I think you started doing some of this.
I've done it three or four times, but this went for 2 years.
It seems like you were doing some of this. I remember seeing it done. Maybe it was when we came back one time to visit, when we came to us on vacation one time in church. I know I heard it at least once or so.
Yeah. Well, the way it would work, they'd have those questions, and I would, well, one time we had a big contest, and that was, I did a series, that was, in fact, was that the first one I did? I did a series called Shun Not Shun Words. And so it was S-H-U-N, not hyphen T-I-O-N words.
Yeah.
So we did, you know, redemption, sanctification, did a whole stack of those words, adoption, gave them a simple, short, upfront definition to memorize, and the key passage that we tied with it, or usually just one, I try to give it to one. And then we did all this competition thing, and every month I'd do something with the winners. And we would, you know, you never know. I took four kids to a Linfield football game. We went up to Pearson Air Museum in Fort Vancouver with one. And I'd tell them ahead in the month what we were going to do, what we would do with the winners, and how many I would take. And so the Western Baptist had a big Christmas concert thing in college, and I took a car, you know. So, I mean, I did that every month for most of that time. And anyway, the series that I did was for the kids, and what it was, The Gospel and Growth was my title. And we started out and talked about, you know how to give the gospel, you know what it is. What if God gives you the privilege in sharing the gospel with someone and they get saved? Now what do you do? You know, John said there's no greater joy than to see those who've been saved going in the truth. And so I used that as a pivot and said, now you guys, you should be able to do the ABCs. I went to Hebrews 5 and went through that with them. And so I went blow by blow as to how, and I ended up doing the spiritual life because I was finding holes. Couldn't have had any holes, but there were holes at Valley in some of those areas. So I just went putting along there, and we did that for like 2 years. And I did a Will of God series that way. I was trying to think of my series. The Pruitts down there in Woodburn, they were living in the Dalles. He was, they moved up there for, several years, but they homeschooled. And they got a handle on that Will of God material, and it was about 90 messages with the questions. And so they used my Will of God series for their homeschool Bible and used the questions. And
that would be good. It would work perfect for that.
Yeah, and they would, what they do, they listen to in half an hour of a message and one day and half the next and do the work. And it made them work that. I was talking to last night about that a little bit. The older kids were more with it. But Clarissa was not, she was a little young. So it was just a lot of fun anyway. We were doing a lot of this for the kids so they could, you should be able to tell somebody how to victory over their enemies. And what a better way could it be for a young Christian kid to have someone who's just come to the Lord and start to teach them. I mean, they would learn what it is to give the ABCs no matter what their spiritual gift is. And to be able to do that. And that was my goal. And we drill and drill and try to set the information in, and I was going to write a program. It was almost a book, but not quite, and didn't get, I just didn't have time to do it, to do that, so that it's a follow-up. If somebody really gave the gospel to me, I had some pressure from some people in California that wanted me to help them with it. I did some orals, but I didn't do any writing for them. Okay. Worry. Self-pity. You think you are getting something you shouldn't get. This idea of worry and self-pity pivots around the word that's translated anxiety. Or careful. Remember Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. So that's a book. That's a verse for daredevils. Be careful for nothing. That's a good illustration for teaching some things about the change in language. And it meant full of care. And so we know that. Marimana occurs 6 times, marimano, the verb 19, and 2 times we have another, it's a verbal form with an alpha privative in front of it. We can see it tied in 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, I remember when we memorized First Peter 5:8. It was funny at the time. This was when we were kids, so we learned a lot of Scripture. And we learned a lot of it in we had a 6 o'clock training hour. And my mom ran it, and, you know, it was the boys against the girls. As to who could, you know, everything, sword drills, memorizing verses, and we did it. And I often wondered when she put this in, when we learned the verse, we learned 5:8 instead of 5:7. And that was, I mean, sure, that was a guy verse. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Why do lions roar? Because they're hungry. Yeah, it's to intimidate. And if they get close enough to a prey, that's what happens. And really, if you didn't tie it with 7, you wouldn't understand that Satan uses anxiety as an attack. And he says, casting all your care or all of your anxiety, and I'm at a point where I tend to translate that anxiety every time I come across this, cast your anxiety upon him, because it matters to him concerning you or about you. It matters. So when we have cares and anxiety, we don't have to be careful for anything. Cast it on him because it matters to him to do that. And I don't see a weight limit here. You know, I mean, there's, you know, sometimes I know a lot of believers, they think we're wearing God out because we're all concerned and we just keep dumping on him and we think he doesn't hear finally. And there's no weight limit. We can do it as much as we want. It just is cast your anxiety on him. Because Satan is going to hustle us in this area. And it says in the next verse, is whom resist by the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You are not alone. Same anxieties. The more we read of history, the more we understand the large variety of anxiety that existed. Today, I sat down for a minute and read an article on the Cherokee Indians. I'm not a big Indian fan, necessarily, about a month ago, I picked up a book I bought 10 years ago on Sitting Bull, and I wanted to read it. There's my grandfather supposedly met Sitting Bull in Canada when he fled to Canada at one point, and the family legend is that Sitting Bull gave him a peace pipe. And it's been passed down. And if it was a real McCoy, they should have never let me take it to school. But I have it. It's got been chipped and stuff because of show and tell, that kind of thing. So I started to read about Sitting Bull. But in reading about today, I was reading about Cherokees. They were in Georgia, around Chattanooga area, and they had their own nation. They had their written language. They had a newspaper. The newspaper was written in English and in Cherokee. And so, you know, I mean, it was funny because the white settlers were knocking the Indians for being a bunch of pagans and aboriginals. And the Cherokees of that group were better educated than almost any of the settlers. Because, and there was a self-starter thing, and they had hoped to keep that land in that area for themselves. And so there was a big controversy when Georgia started to get organized, and missionaries came to the Cherokees and were working there, and because they were in the Cherokee Nation, they weren't swearing allegiance to the United States nor the state of Georgia. And so they were under huge pressure. I mean, they were they were threatened with all kinds of things because they wouldn't swear allegiance to the U.S. And they were just serving, and some of them had served there for quite a while. And if it wasn't for the fact they were among the Cherokees, some of those other Indian tribes were even Sitting Bull, and they were starving to death most of the time. And where the buffalo were. And this thing of anxiety is very, very much a part of the issues. I didn't catch my note on it. I gave up on the top of 73. Adjust from here. What that means is I needed to do some, I was trying to chop this down a little in that matter. So this thing of being full of anxiety in the matter of being anxious.
We're anxious. Just from here, you were worried. That shows us an example of it.
No. Well, I looked at it because what I've done, I taught this class in 2 quarters and in 3 quarters. In fact, I've really taught it more than that. We did, I did a whole class on types of Christians for a quarter in Woodburn. So it's kind of an adjunct to this. If you didn't have these, you wouldn't, you know. Okay, next is unforgiving spirit. The issue of an unforgiving spirit, we understand the circumstance, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 through 5, there was a guy in the church, a member of the church, who sinned to such a great extent it was scandalous even among the Goyim, the Gentiles. And he had, whether he had an incestuous relationship, under the Mosaic law, he would have been considered to have had an incestuous relationship anyway you looked at it. Whether his father had died and he married his mother, his stepmother, we don't know what it was. But it was something the Gentiles wouldn't do. And what happens in 2 Corinthians 2, these people in Corinth, evidently the guy repented. Evidently the guy changed. And I really believe when you get to 2 Corinthians 2, these individuals had an unforgiving spirit. And there was a legitimate change, I believe. An unforgiving spirit doesn't mean that when somebody has done something wrong, that if you forgive them, that you will forget all about it. I mean, if they stabbed you in the back, you're not going to exactly, you're going to protect yourself because you don't trust them if they haven't made it right. And that issue. In this case, this guy made it right, and I believe it affected the whole church. And so 2 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, "And for this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. But if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." And the word devices is in manipulations of your mind. And so the ending is the result of an action. The main way he messes with your mind, noemata, is our form here. And so that gives you this idea of the unforgiving spirit issue. It's satanic. And when somebody does something that's right, we've all heard the stories of churches where families have feuded, and the Hatfields and the McCoys, and it's gone on for years and years. One people sit on one side, one family sits on the other. They never talk to anybody, and they glare at each other and everything else. And years later, somebody comes in and says, "Okay, what's going on here? Why do you have such a big problem?" Nobody can remember what it is, but they have this feud, and they haven't forgiven each other, and they don't even know what it was. I think it's, and that happens. When somebody does what's right, and I think a lot of times when people sin against God and it affects a brother or sister, they don't want to do what's right because it affects their self-esteem, and they have to make it right. I thought back over the years with my dad, where there were people that But this is a sad illustration, but it is one. There were issues in the church he was in, and there was a family problem. The head of the family caused all kinds of issues and wanted to get his own guy in for pastor. I don't know why. The guy had, in almost every church he'd been in, had a woman problem, and had his buddies who had gone to college with him would recommend him, even though that he'd done it over and over again. And so anyway, it affected the family, and one of the family members was very, very close to my dad. My dad was more like a father to him than anybody ever was. And so his wife was the daughter of this guy, and it was a big problem. And my dad was really saddened because of the investment that he had in this guy's life and the growth that he'd seen. And all of a sudden, there was nothing. And he became a part of a move to try to starve my dad out. I mean, they decided one year they weren't going to, I mean, there were the bills that the church would be paid because the head of the family was the treasurer, but the pastor wasn't going to get paid. And that was their goal. They were going to starve him out. And what was funny, at the end of that year, I think my dad figured it out. They figured it out. And that year, they had, I think it was $100 or $200 more than they would have had they been paid. And they had a freezer full of beef. And, you know, it was just amazing how God had done it. And, I mean, it was so bad that if somebody would designate something for my dad, they would just put it in the building expenses, you know, the bills. And he never saw it. I mean, they would tell him, I put so much money in for you, and they never got it. He never got it. The dishonesty. And in that case, that guy was passing around rumors. But this guy, his son-in-law, when my dad died, it was funny how he found out my dad was in the hospital and heard that it was pretty serious. And what happened when my dad died, he had an aneurysm, an aortic aneurysm, and it was leaking. They wouldn't operate on it. They knew they had the bulge sometime before, but they didn't think he could handle the surgery. And so he had kidney stones, which does wonders for BP, and it started the leakage of that aneurysm. And the doctors, you know, the potential for him surviving surgery was, 10% or something. And he was, you know, we talked to him, Mom talked to him about it, we all kind of conferred by phone. And so I went to Sunday School Valley and hit the road, and Dale and Sandy went out ahead of me, and we drove up, and when we got to the hospital, this guy was standing out there wanting to see my dad. I hadn't talked to him for a long, long time. And the guy was just, he was a fast case. He was brokenhearted. And so he was standing there when I came in. I was the last child there. I mean, we were the last ones in. And so it was close. And so we went in and got to talk to him for a minute. And he said something like, I'm tired, and flatlined. I mean, it was just no time at all while he was gone. And it was so sad. There was unfinished business. And I think that guy wanted to come and say, I'm sorry I did what I did. And I want to tell you how much I've appreciated your ministry and how much it happened. He couldn't do that. And I don't know whether he ever talked to my mom or not. I've often wondered. But in that case, there was a situation where if they had been willing to acknowledge, especially the ringleader of the bunch, and said, I have sinned against God in the way I've treated you. I violated the scripture. He would have needed to have gotten a hold of some people and said, you know, I lied. I did something to defame this man. And that would have, so anyway.
So what happened? Did they start him out, or did they just, after that year, did they just give up and start handling him? What? That's kind of like.
Well, what happened after that year? I think he was there about another year, but he had some physical issues. He had Yeah, plug. Far away. And it almost, they did surgery and he almost lost him. And so he wasn't able to come back into the church, and another church said, the people, there are a lot of people who just really loved him, loved my parents, and they asked him to come and be assistant pastor. And they provided a house and a little bit for them to live on. And that's what happened. And so, anyway, okay. So, unforgiving spirit. Stealing. Satanic attack. We have this little section in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, this matter of, Ephesians 4 is a little tricky because you've got works of the flesh mixed with satanic material. And so I believe it's satanic. I don't think there's any issue there. The word kleptomaniac or maniac is the word klepto, which is thief or steal, and that's the word that's used in Scripture in its multiple forms. But in 4:27 it says, be angry and sin not. Be angry and stop sinning. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Never give place to the devil. Now I had to get the run because you do have a work of the flesh there. Let him that steal no more. Don't give place to the devil. And I think that's it. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. As you see, the devil is there, but you have things in the context. You've got bitterness, which is the devil, in 31, but you have wrath, anger, and some of the such likes. So there's a mix in here. So when we understand it. And so this idea of stealing, I don't think we... he simply says in 1 Peter 4:15, don't suffer as a thief, as a believer. Don't let Satan get you and cause you to steal. I still remember the stories. Did you... back in Pennsylvania, know of somebody whose wife was a klepto in leadership?
I'm not sure.
No, I mean, it's probably I know, and most of the students didn't know. Ernie Pickering's wife was a klepto man. And he left a number of places. And when he would go into a community, and when he went to our summit, he went to the stores that he knew that his wife would be probably patronizing, and talked to their security and their manager, and says, "When this lady comes, I don't know that I ever met her, but I understand she was a pretty sweet lady, but she had this issue. She would shoplift." And she wouldn't stop. And she'd get caught. And here you have the pastor of this church, you know. Where was he?
Kokomo,
Indiana. You know,
big church,
well-known pastor. And his wife is arrested at whatever with it. And that's what I'd probably, here we are, I'm taking it. But it was interesting. That was such a problem. And... when he went blind, I often wondered what happened. She took real good care of him.
Oh, he went blind? I didn't know that.
Yeah. Yeah, it was funny. He could hardly see at all. He was out speaking, and he went to this church, and she took him and drove in, escorted him up in front. Somebody came and introduced themselves, and he said, "Well, I'm Dr. Pickering. I'm here to speak this morning." He said, "What church are you going to?" He named it. Oh, that's down a couple of blocks.
Well, that must have been something, yeah.
All right, but it was an interesting issue, and it was ongoing. And like I say, maybe that was very private in that matter. They're both gone now, but there was an issue there. And it was interesting to think about that, where somebody had that ongoing problem. And he said, he told them to... I understand. He told them in certain stores, when you see her, you watch her, and before she leaves, stop her and find out. Make a list of everything and all people. I mean, it got to that point. I thought, boy, talk about packing a burden.
Yeah. We never knew that. I mean, he was president of college.
Well, they probably kept it pretty quiet. in that.
They had to.
Because it was interesting. He didn't last. I mean, he wasn't in places for a real long time. And I've often wondered if that wasn't part of it. But this thing of stealing, that's satanic. And then says, we don't need to suffer as kleptos. And I've always thought when you, if you were translating scripture in these sealed passages, in some societies, what? How, I mean, how are you going to emphasize it? Because that's second nature. In some societies, stealing is just part of the way they live. When they get saved, well, that's a major issue, and Satan can really use that. And can we do it with translation? The Holy Spirit, we've got to teach them that. Okay, well, let's see. Do I want to... I should say, I mean, we started a little late. A corrupt communication, I read it down there in 4:29 of Ephesians. You have two words that relate to... I mean, you have sakros and sapo. And sakros is rotten or putrid communication. That is foul language. And that's what it says. And so it's really generally of no value. It's linked to Satan there in 4:29. It's used of rotten to the core of trees and fruits and that kind of thing. And this is foul communication. My great illustration of this is we had a guy from Kansas City, Kansas, who was an evangelist and was functioning in garb circles. His name was Max Fruits. Interesting name. What was so funny about it, he became a good friend because he would come into our church every two or three years. And the guy was about 6'4", 6'5", 6'6", big, big, tall guy. And he weighed probably about 360 pounds, drove a Volkswagen Bug, and had one leg. And wild evangelist type. And he was, I mean, he was, of course, preacher's kids liked the evangelists that could tell all the jokes. You know, that was important.
And all the stories.
And the stories. Well, he was in town and he was wanted to wash his car, and he was invited to go. One of the families in the church had a potato warehouse, a big warehouse where they process buds. And the guy, I was a believer, that's another story. But anyway, Max Roos takes his Volkswagen down there in the warehouse to wash it and get it all cleaned up. And I think they had a vacuum down there and stuff, so he went down there. And he came back, and he was, I mean, when he'd get shook up, he'd turn bright red. I mean, when he was preaching, you'd think he was going to, you know, faint. He was just bright red. And he had a receding hairline, so it was emphasized. And these guys in the warehouse were just, every other word was so bad. And it was just wearing on him and wearing on him and wearing on him. And finally, he got to the point. He was going to have to say something. And the grand statement was, guys, I'm sure that you learned those words in Sunday school. So he was pretty proud of himself as well. That's all he said. But it's that foul language. And that still permeates our world. It really does. On it, we were very careful with any movies that we read in our house. And one time we had one, and I said, well, it was G-rated, and it had stuff in it I didn't want anything to do with. Debbie's sitting there, and I said, I think we just need to shut it off. And it was really interesting what Debbie had to say. She said, Dad, I hear things worse than that every time I'm in the hall and at my locker. At Forestville High School. She said, that's nothing compared to what I listen to. So we had a little discussion about what these kids were doing. And I thought, oh, God, I wish I'd had her in a Christian school.
Yeah.
And but the Lord didn't permit that. It was too spendy. But it was so bad. But that's common. I certainly don't miss it. When I got out of the business world and away from it, it was just such a relief to have that. And And it was just in that transition time where you had the women that were using the same kind of language. And the little Catholic lady, she was an antique, she really wasn't. She's younger than I am now. But when she worked with us, and my boss and the two of them go back and forth. And it was just terrible, the things they would say. She was careful around me generally, but if my boss was there, they would just, man, I couldn't believe how slutty her talk was. She had kids as old as I was, and that sort of thing, and I just said, what in the world? Well, Satan helps with that a whole lot. I think the world system and mass media does that, and with the stuff they're permitting now, and with that. Okay. We will come back to page 74, number 13, and we'll be working Tattler's Tale Bearers, Gossip's Bitterness, and that will give us a little tag out.
We didn't do relationships.
Oh, no, I got to go.
We're not
going to
relationships.
No, I don't feel like it. I'm tired.
That's what I can
do. Yeah, okay. Father, may you continue to bless in our evening. Thank you for the privilege you have of being together. We'll be grateful as you accomplish good things for us in Christ's name. Amen.